And let's go ahead and turn for our first reading to Psalm 119 in your Bibles, verse 73. We'll read 24 verses there, 73 through 96. Psalm 119, verse 73. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. The section, the Hebrew letter over this section is Yod. And in the Hebrew, that means that every verse begins with the letter Yod. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hath afflicted me. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word, unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. Kaf is the next letter. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. They had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. Lamed, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So over these three sections in Psalm 119, as we begin, we want to note that there are some common themes in all three sections. The first is that persecution and affliction come along with obedience, and that for comfort, the Lord is the comfort of his people. So the psalmist looks to the word of the Lord, where he learns of grace, mercy, the commandments of God, and obedience as his comforts. Now, we don't often think of obedience that way. We think of obedience as a burden. Actually, the psalmist looks toward obedience for his comfort, which is a very interesting thing to meditate on, to think about. So, the thesis then, it seems, of the first section, Yod, is thou hast made and fashioned me. It seems to be in the first verse there. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. And so all of the benefits that come in this section are speaking about God as creator, redeemer, and sustainer of his people. So because God has made me, we look to him for understanding. And what do we want to learn there? We want to learn his commandments. That's what's given to us there for our contemplation. We want to learn the commandments of God. And when we say the commandments, you know what we mean. It's not just the Ten Commandments, but it's how those Ten Commandments are opened up in Scripture, how the Bible opens up all those commandments and presses them to us. Remember that it is always advantageous to obey the Lord. It's always advantageous. Even if our only interest was self-interest, obedience would be a good thing. Now, our interest is not self-interest. It's actually, we have a very profound interest in doing what? In glorifying the Lord, in magnifying His name, in communion with Him, and in enjoyment of His presence. And yet, with all of that, notice that obedience is simply an enhancement to all of that. With obedience in this life, being quickened according to His commandments, that's simply loving His commands. And we must remember what Jesus said. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, he's quoting the Old Testament when he says that. This is the doctrine from Old to New Testament about the commandments of God. Well, there's grief as well, isn't there? Because we understand that we cannot keep the commandments of God in this life perfectly. There is a relative obedience. In other words, we can do better than we used to do. We can do better or worse than others. There are, relative kinds of obedience, and we want to be advancing in that relative obedience. But may I say it this way? If there is not a perfect standard, then we don't have anything to shoot for. We don't have anything to look at. We don't have anything that we can gauge even progress in if there's no standard. So, when we hear in this section, in these three sections, all about the commandments of God and the benefit that they are to the people of God, we must remember that. Now, let us also say this, that we have read already in the Proverbs, haven't we, that the plowing of the wicked is sin. That because his paradigm is wrong, he seeks to advance himself, to glorify himself, to give thanks unto himself, as Habakkuk says, to sacrifice to his net, and to worship the works of his own hands. The plowing of the wicked is sin. But for the believer in Christ, that obedience is sweetened. It is sweetened with the ability, the new ability that the Spirit of God brings. It is sweetened also with the satisfaction of the Lord receiving those things in Christ Jesus. It's sweetened also with the glorifying of the Lord with the works of our hands, so that we're no longer inward looking and inward promoting, but we're promoting His glory even through our meager obedience as the Lord advances His glory in the world through the meager labors of His people. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So all the words that we hear about obedience here, this isn't legalism and the Christian groaning out his obedience. This is the Spirit of God condescending in Christ Jesus to strengthen us in our understanding and in our obedience. That's why he says, give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. This is the understanding we want. Oh, the understanding that the world seeks after is understanding on perhaps how to advance their own glory, how to advance their own monetary estate, how to get more stuff and to acquire it. The understanding the psalmist seeks is understanding in the commandments of God. All right, so the second thing, and this is one of those theses that we see in all three sections here, is that I know, Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness hath afflicted me. Well, we often hear that if God is faithful to us, we'll never be afflicted. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that it's in God's faithfulness that he afflicts us. He's faithful to us as a good father, as a kind father. And the difficulties and afflictions, persecutions and mockings and other things that come to the people of God for their adherence to the Lord and His ways, these are God's chastisements and love notes to His people. Doesn't seem like that, naturally. But we must not do theology according to our eyes. We must do theology according to the Word of God. And so it is out of God's faithfulness that we see afflictions come. And if we have those afflictions and God's chastisements and advancement of our estate in them, spiritually speaking, then we know rightly also how to use the blessed times. Right? If we have the one, we will have the other. All right, so then the psalmist prays for mercy. Let thy merciful kindness be for my comfort. Notice he doesn't ask the Lord to remove affliction, and that would be his comfort. In the midst of affliction, Lord, let thy mercy comfort me. The knowledge of thy mercy. And so then he turns his gaze outward, and he says, let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. What does the psalmist do when he is put to the worse by the enemies of God? And they become enemies of him because they're the enemies of God. What does the psalmist do? What is his remedy for their persecution, for their ill treatment of him? I will meditate in thy precepts. I'll meditate in thy precepts. So, finally then, let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimony. And here we have a twofold comfort. Well, we have a direction and a comfort. The direction is we must very jealously guard our associations, right? That let those that fear thee turn unto me. Those are the kinds of friends and associations I want. Those that will encourage us toward the Lord, toward obedience, toward love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Depth in communion with him and spirituality. Things that we can share the deepest groanings of our hearts with those kinds of folks. They come near to us. We have that kind of communion with one another. Rather than the other that will draw us away from loyalty to Jesus Christ. Then finally, he ends this section with, let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. Of course, the heart stands for the entirety of the inward person, our thoughts, our inclinations, our will, our affection, all of those things, our intellection, all of it. The totality of the inward man, he says, let that be sound in thy statutes. And so what he's asking for here is not just a knowledge of God's commandments, not just a knowledge of the gospel, but right affection toward the gospel, right affection toward the commandments of God, all of that. In the second section, then, we have, my soul faints for thy salvation, as the leading phrase. And so let us say this, that this life, it has not been called a veil of tears for no reason. These are difficult days. These are days of sad affliction, of imperfection, of weakness, even of persecution, and so on. These are sad days. My soul fainteth for thy salvation. In other words, I'm longing for it. I'm keeping my eyes open for it. I'm stretching for it. It's taken me to the end of my resources. But I hope in thy word. Right? And so it's not an empty hope. It's not a vain hope. It's not, I'm waiting for my pie in the sky and you know, I'm just going to grit through until I get there. It's not what it is. There is hope, there is confidence, even joy. Then notice, mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? Interesting, mine eyes fail for thy word. And I think what the psalmist means here is that he knows where his comfort is to be found, and so he has spent the strength of his eyes upon the Word of God. And so mine eyes fail for thy word, or for looking upon thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? Note the hope, the confidence, and the perseverance of the psalmist. I have, I get phone calls from time to time, people that want to talk, and there's a lot of discouragement out there. I talk to folks that are discouraged. The psalmist here sounds like he's discouraged. But notice, although he's discouraged, he's not despairing. Although he's discouraged, he's not hopeless. Although he's discouraged, he hasn't stopped looking. He continues on looking, meditating, reading, thinking about God's word, running over those passages of the Lord's faithfulness. He may not feel it at the moment, but he continues on because he knows more than he feels. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, make sure that you know more than you feel. So he says, I'm like a bottle in the smoke. Of course, that doesn't mean anything to us 21st century folks. We think of a glass bottle that's been ashed over. How can you be like that? Well, a bottle for an ancient Hebrew meant a leather bottle that you would keep wine in, like a wine bottle. You've seen those leather flasks, right? And what happens when you leave them hanging up in the smoke? Dried and brittle and squeezed up and pinched and not full-fleshed and supple and all of that. He says, I've become hardened and pinched in my difficulties. I've become like a bottle in the smoke. And yet I have not forsaken thy precepts, even though I seem dried and cracked, broken. I will not forsake thy precepts. So obedience is nice when it was what you wanted anyway. But how about when it's costly? How about when it saps and dries you out, it seems? So then he looks to the Lord for deliverance. He takes comfort and hope from the precepts of the Lord. And then finally, he looks unto the Lord while surrounded by the threat of death. In this, we see that temporal rewards do not often or always come to those who obey. Now, the Lord does encourage in his word, doesn't he? The promise of blessing with obedience. Sometimes there are great blessings that follow after obedience. Sometimes those blessings, however, are not what we expected. They're a deepening and widening of our spiritual capacities, whereas we were looking for perhaps a temporal kind of relief. There is always some kind of reward with obedience, although it may not be exactly what we expected. All right, so then the final section, Lamed, notice forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. This is a very, very comforting point. Thy word is settled in heaven, and yet it is upon earth too, isn't it? Is it not? When the psalmist says, thy word, we know what he's talking about. He's talking about the Bible that existed in his day, that was still being written, expanded, codified. Then it was, in the days of the New Testament, it was all brought together. And having been brought together, the Lord closed down the revelation. There's no more speaking from heaven because we have the heavenly word here. But notice that it's not settled here. It's settled in heaven. That is, it is a word that is eternal and will always be true. There is nothing else in your life, my dear brothers and sisters, that we learn through, say, observation, that we can say will always be true. Isn't that interesting? It's an interesting thing to think about. Oh, well, I'm 5'9" tall. That'll always be true. It won't. There's going to come a day when I'm not upright anymore. Right? Oh, well, there are historical facts that will always be true. Well, it may continue to be a fact that a particular thing happened in history at that particular time, but its ongoing relevance comes and goes. Comes and goes. But whatever God has said in His Word is settled in heaven. Let us not be like Pilate that say, "What is truth? Let us know what truth is." That God's Word is true. It is forever settled in heaven. It is not changed by the changing things in the creation. It's above it. It's over it. It comes from God, who does not change and who does not lie and will always tell the truth. And so when God says to you, this is my old saw, you guys will recognize this one. When God says to you, the borrower is servant to the lender. In other words, you can go into debt if you want, but it's slavery. And the world says to you, debt is good. Bring in as much as you can. Who are you going to believe? Now that's one of a myriad of principles where God tells you one thing and the world tells you another. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Now, we don't want to de-emphasize that the Lord has preserved it upon earth. He's made promises to that effect. But the earth, like Jesus said, and the heavens, like Jesus said, can pass away. But my word shall not pass away. Keep that in mind the next time you open your Bibles in your private reading. Keep that in mind. That you have a word from God that will always be true. Well, I'm way past time here. Let's close up kind of briefly. Notice also that there are statements about afflictions here. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. Let that be the commitment of your own mouths as well. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.